Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As a matter of fact, I'm sure most of you know this, but some of you may not. When I first was saved back in 1982, this is the assembly that I came to and learned about the gospel. And so this is where I went for the first 2 or 3 years of my Christian life. So I'm always grateful for Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, and I'm grateful to be back here and be able to share this day with you, this rally day. And if we can open up to Philippians, I believe the ushers are passing out a handout, an outline of the message. And there's two different color paper, but they're the same thing, so you only need one of those papers. And we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 1, and let's read. Let me get all my goodies set up here. Let's read Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. That's going to be our main verse for this morning, and also verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, Lord, may we please help me to speak the words that you've given me, that hopefully are the words that you want me to speak, Lord. And I just pray that as each one is here and they hear your word, Lord, that you will bless them and you will teach them and guide them. And we just commit this time to you now. And we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you look at your handout, we see that the main point of our message today, the main theme is that if our desire is to be sincere and blameless, as it says in verse 10, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, we are to be growing in love, knowledge, and discernment. Three areas of Christian growth that are important for us: love, knowledge, and discernment. Now, of course, there's others as well, but I think love, knowledge, and discernment cover quite a bit of the Christian growth that we should have. And we see that in verse 9, it's interesting, it says, still more and more. You know, if you read through the book of Philippians, you see that the Philippian people, for the most part, were mature Christians who were serving the Lord. They had a few problems, but you know, just like this assembly, there's a lot of mature Christians, but I'm sure you have a few problems as well. But the point is, more and more. You know, these type of things we need to keep growing in more and more, no matter where we are in our Christian life. You know, Marv Levy, former coach of the Buffalo Bills, was quoted as saying, "You can't be too rich, too good looking, or have too many Penn State linebackers." Now, that's not a saying that we would adhere to, but yet we could take a lesson from that and maybe have a saying that says we can't be too loving, too knowledgeable, or have too much discernment. We need to grow in these areas of our life. So we'll begin with love. The Bible said love is very important in the Christian life, isn't it? Because we know the Bible says, it's written here, but if we do not have love, we are nothing. So that really says a lot. We really should know what love means and what love is if we're going to be growing strong Christians going on for the Lord. You know, I was recalling the movie I saw a long time ago, Rocky movie, and Mr. T and Rocky were going back and forth. Actually, I think Mr. T was doing most of the talking. This is a movie about a boxer, and Mr. T said to Rocky, "You ain't nothing." You know, and that's kind of what I was thinking here. As Christians, we're not, the Bible says that we're nothing without love, I'm not talking about here a romantic kind of love between a man and a woman, but we're talking about what we call agape love. That's the Greek word for this type of love, which is an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. Matter of fact, love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read there that love is patient and kind, and it also is not jealous, does not brag, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not seek its own, it is not easily provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. And there's more there from the great love chapter on love. But, you know, the most perfect example we have of love is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his own life for us on Calvary's cross, and he suffered and died there for us so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. He is the great example of this agape love that the Bible teaches us that we should have as Christians. John 15:13 says, and this is Jesus speaking, greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, of course, I mentioned that we're not talking about a romantic kind of love here, but of course, this type of love is much needed in marriages. Bible does say, husbands, love your wives with the agape love. Put them before yourself and sacrifice for them. So it is needed in marriages. And of course, love is needed not only in the home, but in the church as well. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as we love one another in the body of Christ and in the local church, local assembly, we show the world that we are different, that there's something different about us, that we have the Lord Jesus in our life. You know, you've probably heard a lot of these thoughts on love before, but I find in my own life that I've never heard a message on love that I didn't like. Because I always feel there's room in my life for growth in this area. There's always a room for a reminder in this so important area of love. Because remember, without love, we're nothing. And it's good to be reminded of these things and to grow, to be reminded to grow in this area. And I'm going to stop and take a sip of water. Water never tastes so good as when you're speaking. So how's your loveometer this morning, if you don't mind me using that little measurement tool? I don't have one with me. Maybe I should pull out a loveometer and show you. But how's your loveometer this morning? Are you giving off low readings lately? Low readings due to selfishness, bitterness, resentfulness, arrogance, rudeness? Or are you reaching all-time highs? We've had some nice weather this week. Maybe, I don't know if we've had all-time highs. But hopefully, as Christians, our loveometer is giving off readings of all-time highs due to caring and giving and forgiveness and patience and kindness. And if you're here this morning and you think, yeah, I really should be growing more in this area of love, how do I increase my love? How do you increase your love? Well, of course, it's not something that we can turn on and off, but it comes from walking with the Lord on a regular basis, because the Bible teaches that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, our love will increase. You know, and the Bible also teaches that love is so important. The Bible says, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, as Christians, when we don't have love, if we're not loving, we're being hypocritical. But is love all you need? You know, there was a song many years ago, love is all you need. Love is all we need. I can't remember. But is love all you need as a Christian? Is that all we need in the assembly? No, love isn't all we need. We also need truth as well. And that's the next point here, knowledge of the truth. So when I say knowledge, I'm speaking of the truth of God's word. And I have a few examples of this concept is of why love isn't all we need, that we need truth as well. You know, we were at the Syracuse or the State Fair back in August in Syracuse. Now, when you live in Blaisdell or Lackawanna, where I grew up, you go to the Erie County Fair, because that's quite the fair. And I hear it's still going on, very strong. And I guess when I was a kid, they used to say it was the biggest state fair or county fair in the country. But when you live in Rochester, you know, you have going either direction. Well, you pick Syracuse because that's the state fair and that's bigger than the county fair. So I don't know. I never went there until after I think I got married and moved out of Blaisdell, out of Lackawanna. But anyway, we were there at the state fair, and there was Planned Parenthood was passing out these fans. So, you know, it was a hot day, so people were using them, and so we saw a lot of them. And it said something on there. I can't remember the exact saying they had on there, but it had something on there about caring and how we care for you. And, you know, I don't doubt that that's true. I'm sure there's people who work for Planned Parenthood and do the type of things that Planned Parenthood does and are doing it out of caring and out of concern and love for individuals who they see in certain situations. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, this is where the truth comes in, that they're doing something wrong and they're committing a murderous act. But so we see how truth without love, or love without truth, can be destructive. And, of course, it's not only destructive to the life of the unborn, but it's to the mother as well, who has to go thinking that she's doing the right thing, but yet maybe later realizes that it was destructive not only to her body, but also emotionally destructive. So I feel sorry for anyone who has gone through that, and certainly it is a hard thing to deal with afterwards. Also, another thing that might be love without knowledge, maybe on a less serious note, you know, if I looking for an anniversary gift for my wife after 15 years, we've been married about 15 years, and I thought, well, you know, I want to show her how much I love her. You know, I know what I'll get her. I'll bring her home a big crate of eggs, because, you know, I know she goes to the store, and every time she comes home with these eggs. And then she uses them. She must do something with them. And then, so I'll just buy her a whole bunch so she won't have to keep going out and buying these eggs. I don't know what she does with them. But see, the truth is that she uses them to cook meals for the family. So it's not just for her. And of course, the truth is she'd really like to get a babysitter and go out to dinner or something like that. So if I had knowledge of what my wife really liked, I could have done something, given her a gift that was a little more pleasing to her, that would have really showed how much I love her. Another example of love without knowledge is the philosophy that we see a lot today. How are you enjoying those eggs, honey? The philosophy that we run into, I think, more and more as we see the world becoming a smaller place due to communications and, you know, email and computers and television and all this kind of thing, the world, you know, as they say, is becoming smaller. It seems like you run into this philosophy more and more that everyone who's good goes to heaven. It doesn't matter what they really believe, what truth that they have, whether they believe in Jesus or they believe in Muhammad or whether they're a Buddhist or a Hindu or an atheist or whatever, that, you know, if they're good people, God will take him into heaven, you know, if there is a God, you know, that kind of a thing. And you know, that kind of philosophy, you know, it does seem loving and open and caring and tolerant. And in contrast, when we say Jesus is the only way, it almost seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? It's a kind of unloving and intolerant. But the truth is that the scriptures say that no one is good, not even one. And that actually, because no one is good, we've all sinned, and we're actually born with a sin nature. When we're born, and we're born into this world with a sin nature, and we're separated from God from birth. And if we die in our sin without having our sin forgiven, we will be separated from God forever in eternal damnation. So we see the truth here is really quite different than what seems loving. So love without truth can be very destructive. But, you know, I told the bad news there. I like to call that the bad news, that we're all sinners and we deserve to be judged by God and we're separated from God because of our sin. But, you know, there's also the good news. And, of course, we all know that that's what the word gospel means, the good news. And Jesus came to bring us the good news that even though we're sinners and even though we're separated from God, that he came to bridge the gap to God. He came to die on the cross. He suffered a cruel death and gave his own blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He is the just, and we are the unjust. And the Bible says that he can bring us to God if we believe in him and trust in him and come to him, forgiving our sins, repenting of our sins, and asking him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He will in no way cast us out. You know, and that is a very open, tolerant, loving, patient God. It's love and it is truth. God is very intolerant of sin, but he's very tolerant of sinners. And you know, that the whole thought about, well, you know, it's only so then only the Christians are saved. Well, you know, God is doing the work all over the world. If you read mission, go to hear mission reports and read mission magazines and newsletters, you'll know. You know that God is doing a work in this world among Muslims, among Hindus, and in all countries of the world. Maybe perhaps not in every corner yet, but the gospel is moving all over the world, and many people are being saved in places where we don't think of as a Christian place. We don't think of China as a Christian place, but there are many, many, many Christians there, and the word of God is spreading in China. And so the Lord is not just saving people in North America who are born into a Christian home. Anyway, knowledge is important. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the truth, and the Bible also speaks of him that he is full of grace and truth. So truth is important. Paul prays here that the Philippians will increase in their knowledge, that they will have more real knowledge. Also in Ephesians, he prays for the Ephesian believers. He writes in the scriptures that they would, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And also in Colossians, he prays for the Colossian people that they would increase in the knowledge of God. So knowledge is very important for the Christian. And so we should be increasing in the knowledge of God through reading the Word and attending Bible studies and listening to sound teaching. But, I think knowledge has taken a ding lately. And let me just explain that expression. I think some of you might know where that expression, the background to that expression. But I think it comes from football. I see there's a couple football players here. And I think that expression comes from football. And, the running back starts running and the linebacker comes and hits him and tackles him and knocks him down. And it doesn't knock him unconscious, doesn't knock him out of the game. But, he gets a good hit on the running back, and the running back's maybe feeling a little bit, maybe saw stars a little dizzy, and he goes back to the huddle. He's still thinking about that hit, even though he was able to get up. Accountants like to use this phrase, too, this ding phrase. We like to think of ourselves as football players sometimes. No, just kidding. But, sometimes if we're having an audit and the audit gets done, they're checking over everything we've done for the last year, right? Checking over all our things. And maybe another accountant might come and say, well, how'd the audit go? You might say, I did pretty good. They didn't find anything really bad, but I got a couple dings. A couple small things that they found that set me back a little bit, and I'm going to have to explain them and fix them and these kind of things. So I think knowledge has taken a ding lately. And I have a couple reasons that I feel this way. I think one is there's a popular, very, very popular church growth book out these days. And the author, there's a lot of good points in the book, but one of the things the author says I don't necessarily agree with. And one of them is that, well, when we teach from the Bible, it's all about application and life-changing messages. And this is the most important thing. And so since Christians can only change, people can only take so much change in a given period of time, say a week, that really, we can't take too many messages in one week because we can only change so much. We can only apply so much to our lives. We can't take it. So therefore, Christians, he concludes that Christians spend too much time in Bible study. Well, I don't think that's true. If you asked me my opinion, I would get out my number two lead pencil and darken the little circle that says strongly disagree. I don't know that that's true. I don't think I spend too much time in Bible study anyway. And I suppose there is that concept. I remember when I was first a Christian and Jim Lehman, who is now my uncle Jim Lehman, said, that phrase, too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. I kind of thought that was going to chuckle out of that one. I had to think about it a little bit. Oh, yeah, I get it, And I suppose that somebody could be too heavenly-minded, too much in the Bible, too much, prayer, I suppose, and it's that they say, well, I can't come to the work day. I can't help serve. I can't go to camp. I can't help out because, I'm studying the Bible. I mean, that does seem a little on the overdone side. But anyway, I don't agree with this thing. I think that Christians probably don't spend enough time in the Word and in Bible studies. Another thing that I think that knowledge is taking a ding these days, is you hear a lot about, for the sake of love, let's not talk about that. Let's not bring that topic up, because for the sake of love and unity, we don't want to discuss this. We don't want to teach on this subject. And I could see their point, but the problem with that is that then truth gets lost over time. If there's something that you disagree on here, there's different people who disagree on things, but can't teach that. So if it doesn't get taught, whoever's right, that truth is going to get lost. And then what happens is, I believe as time goes on, more and more things. Well, here's another group of people here, and they don't like this teaching, so let's not teach that. Now, years later, you know, it continues on, and after a while, well, we can't teach anything. And so I would rather see it go this way, that we speak the truth in love. The Bible does teach in Ephesians chapter 4 about, you know, talks about growing into a mature man, and it talks about speaking the truth in love, that we may grow in all aspects of him, not just in some aspects, not just in the things that we agree on, but in all aspects of him. So we should be able and willing to speak the truth in love. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we got to keep that in mind, that we don't want to be critical and harsh, because there are mature Christians, loving Christians who serve the Lord, who do disagree on certain things. So we need to be loving and explain our viewpoint. And as we rub shoulders with one another and reminded of that verse in Proverbs 27 that says, "Iron sharpens iron." Let me just read that here. 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." So as we rub up against another and even review our differences and explain why we might think one thing when maybe another person thinks another, we do sharpen one another, hopefully. And, of course, it takes a love and a humility on both people's part. And, of course, let me just add one caveat to that if the elders do, you know, decide that from the Bible they believe certain things are true and that certain things that oppose that teaching should not be taught from the pulpit, of course, you would have to submit to that. And, of course, doesn't mean you can't go to the elders and talk to them about that. And maybe you'll change their mind, and maybe they'll change your mind. But it's good to have the communication. I don't think you have unity if you don't have communication. You know, if you just say, well, we can't talk about that, it builds a wall there, and there's a separation, and you get little cliques in the local assembly. So knowledge is very important. So as Christians, we need to study the Bible. We need that repetition. You know, you might have studied Romans 10 years ago, but it doesn't mean you got it down cold. We need the repetition. There's so much there just to remember what we learned the first time. And, of course, you know that God will show you more the second and third and fourth time around as you go deeper into his thing. So we need to spend time in the Word and repetition and in Bible study. You know, knowledge will focus love in the right direction. Knowledge will keep the church on track in its practices, and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us to worship him. As we think about him, as we did this morning, we learn about him, we think about how he comes out in different passages of the New Testament, the Old Testament. As we think about these things and learn of him, it causes us to worship him in spirit and truth. You know, if a Christian without love is hypocritical, then a Christian without knowledge of God's word is shameful. It's shameful. The Bible even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that, "And some of you have no knowledge. I speak this to your shame." And also, Paul writes to Timothy that he should be diligent to present himself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Are you growing more and more in the knowledge of him and the knowledge of the scriptures? Or have you come to a place where you feel you've learned enough? Well, if you have, guess what? The Bible says more and more knowledge, more and more. You know, there's a there's a downside to love. If you don't have knowledge, it can be destructive. There's also a destructive aspect to knowledge, and I think maybe I touched on it a little bit. Because knowledge has to be mixed with love in order to be effective, in order to be communicated effectively. I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, and also there's a parallel passage in Romans 14 about knowledge can cause us to be arrogant. You know, as Christians, we might have knowledge that we have the freedom to do certain things, and that's in 1 Corinthians 8. But if another younger Christian, a newer Christian, a less mature Christian is offended by the things that they see us doing, that we think we have, we know we have a liberty to do these things because of our knowledge of the Scripture. Yet if that offends another person and causes them to stumble, then that is called arrogance in the Bible. So knowledge can cause us to be puffed up and arrogant if it does offend someone, a younger Christian, causes them to stumble. Also, too, if we share our knowledge, and I touched on this before, in a way that's not loving, the Bible talks about a noisy gong in that first Corinthians chapter 13. And we don't want to be a noisy gong, or if you will, a Christian bully, bopping people over the head with the truth. We want to be share the truth of God, even amongst ourselves here, in a loving, mature manner. Also, the next thing on the list, we're at the third point, and so you can see I'm allotting 10 minutes for each one, so we'll be out at noon, hopefully. That's what they say when a preacher comes out and says, oh, I have 3 points, or I have 7 points, and you know, they start cutting it up and dividing it out to how much time each one should have. And if he says he has 7 points, he takes 15 minutes for the first one. People start getting nervous, so because they think, well, there's a couple hours right there. But so I'm doing well here, so nothing to be nervous about. And discernment. Discernment is very important as well. Now, I noticed looking up this the Greek word that's translated discernment here, and it's also it's translated judgment in the KJV. It's interesting that this is the only time this Greek word is used in the Bible. So I didn't have anything to compare it to, like I like to do that, and I'm sure many of you do too. So this is the only use of this Greek word here, and you know, judgment or discernment, either one is good. And really, this is applying the knowledge. You know, it kind of piggybacks off of knowledge, because you probably couldn't have very good discernment in the Christian life if you didn't have knowledge of God's word. So that's why I say it piggybacks off of knowledge. And we need discernment for things that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture. Scripture is not going to tell us every move to make and everything we should do. It's not going to tell us what job to take, for example. But yet, there are a lot of principles in God's Word that we can use to apply to situations and have discernment. For example, Scriptures don't say how much time we should spend, for example, in entertainment and amusing ourselves. Surfing the net, of course, that could be done for work as well, but computer games, watching sports, these kind of things. Now, these things are all fine. I find that I like a little amusement, and it does help me to relax. But, you know, the Scriptures also teach us, when we have these sure verses in the Scripture, that we should make the most of our time because the days are evil. And then also that we should be transformed, and it says in Romans chapter 12, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not be conformed to the world. So that takes time. I mean, that's talking about Bible study, prayer, and fellowship, and things, spiritual things of that nature. So these things take time. So if we're spending too much time in the entertainment realm and not enough time in the spiritual, you know, building ourselves up realm and serving the Lord realm, then, you know, that's definitely, there can be an imbalance there to the wrong degree. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you, hey, you played the computer game enough. Now get off of there and go, you know, go read your Bible. Read your Bible first or whatever. You know, it doesn't say that necessarily, but we need, that's where we need discernment. That's where we need to seek God's will. That's where we need to be following Him so He could show us how to use our time wisely, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Of course, here's one more example of that. Scripture doesn't say how much time. Now, of course, I'm a husband and a father and have a job, so this one is close to my heart. Scripture does not tell us how much time we should spend working and how much overtime we should do or how much time we should spend trying to climb the corporate ladder. But, you know, the Bible does teach us that godliness with contentment is a great gain, and we came into the world with nothing and we're going to leave it with nothing, and that you know, so materialism is, you know, having material things is not the goal of being a Christian. These things aren't that important to the Christian, but yet we do have to spend time working. We do need to earn an income and provide for our family. But you know, in the Scriptures also tell fathers that they should raise their children, teach their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, notice it doesn't, and that's in Ephesians. And notice there, if you look that up, it doesn't say parents. It doesn't say fathers and mothers. It says fathers are to teach their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. So us dads have a work to do there. We have a job to do there that we can't pass along to our wives, although our wives can help us. We can't pass it along to the Sunday school teachers, although the Sunday school teachers can certainly help us. But it's mainly our job to do that. So again, there's that thing of time. How much time do we spend working, earning a living, which we need to do? How much time do we spend with our family and teaching the children the spiritual things? Which, of course, we need to do. The Bible instructs us to do this. So it's where we need discernment. How much time, Lord? How much time do I spend working? How much time do I spend with my family? Because many of you probably have an opportunity to work overtime or to spend time working late. And that's not wrong to work overtime or to work late, but we need discernment in these things to know when enough is enough and make sure we keep the priority straight of bringing up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And of course, there's the big things too. There's the weddings and who we're going to marry. That we, you know, need discernment for these kind of things as well. You know, if being a Christian without love is hypocritical, being a Christian without knowledge is shameful, then I think being a Christian not having discernment in these areas is careless. And I say that because I think of that verse in Ephesians that says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And, of course, the foolishness kind of speaks of carelessness and not being discerning, not taking, you know, discernment takes time. You know, it's not so easy to know these things. We need to, you know, be in prayer and be talking to mature Christians and be in the meetings and getting a teaching. And so as we do these things and are careful about these things, we have discernment. So a Christian without discernment is being foolish or careless with his or her life. You know, as I mentioned the other day, we went to the state fair in Syracuse. And at the state fair, we like to go to the state fair and see the exhibits and the animals. We don't go for the ride so much because, you know, there's Darien Lake down the road and all that. So we go for the exhibits and the animals. And we took the whole family, all five children, in. Thankfully, the mom and dad layman, Carl and Joan, came with us because with five kids at the fair, you know, you could use a couple extra hands there. And so, anyway, we were going through the exhibits, and I was very impressed with the sand sculpture. And it was not something that was just brought in and finished. I mean, it was actually a work in progress. And this was quite a big deal. I noticed that they brought a guy in from San Diego, I believe, to do this. I saw something about a guy from San Diego there. And there were two gentlemen working on it at the time. And this is quite a big thing. It had to be about 350 or 400 foot square, which I think is about 15 to 20 feet, you know, in each direction. So it was quite a big area that they had roped off for this. And they must have started with a big pile of sand, probably, I would say, at least 12 feet high, if not more. And they had a couple other little projects going along on the side. So we were there on Friday, and I think the fair had been going for almost a week and had about three more days to go. I'm not quite sure of that. But anyway, we can see that the guy had gotten, he was about three quarters of the way through it. So we can see some of the things that have taken shape. It seemed like it was different scenes from down through the ages, you know, starting from ancient times to more current times, modern times. And it was very quite impressive. And it was very interesting to watch. So you got to watch the guy do he had his tools, and he was, going along and making, we watched him make some bricks and some vases and cracks in the bricks. And it was just very interesting to watch this gentleman do his craft and create this scene before your eyes. And as we were there, we must have watched it for about 20 minutes or so. And, every once in a while, when you're there with five, as I mentioned, we have five kids. When you're there with five kids, you tend to, every 30 seconds, you have to take inventory. Hannah, Anthony, Graham, Nathan, Michaela. Nathan, what are you doing up there? So you have to constantly be taking the inventory of the kids to make sure that you're not losing any. Of course, we did a pretty good job of that, although we had our scary moments. But every time I look down at Hannah, and Hannah's here today, every time I looked down at Hannah, she was about as close she was right down there by the rope, and she was sitting there motionless, must have been for at least 15 minutes, and just watching this gentleman work on the sculpture. And it just impressed me how taken up she was with, you know, the other kids. The boys, of course, are running around. But I was very impressed with how taken up she was with this artist. And so it made me think, I'm going to bring it back now. It made me think of our Christian life. And this was right before I was preparing this message. And it made me think of our Christian life. You know, when we start out as Christians, if you will, we start out as a big lump of sand. And I know the Bible talks to us of as clay, but let's just say we're a big lump of sand. And as time goes by, we need to use the tools of God, you know, that we have in the scriptures and the teachings of God's word and the pastors and teachers in the local church. We need to use these tools to grow in these areas of love, knowledge, and discernment. And, of course, as I said, there's other areas. And as we grow in these things, you know, we become a work of art, if you will. People can watch us using our tools to develop and develop into something that's really pleasant to look on and enjoyable to be around. And hopefully they'll even be mesmerized by us, perhaps, as they see us growing and doing the work of the Lord Jesus. And so just as Hannah was there watching this gentleman, of course there were a lot of people here watching this work, as we grow in the things of the Lord and make something beautiful, as they say, out of our life, and as we become the work of art God wants us to be, hopefully people who know us for a long periods of time, people here in the local church or our family members, will be able to say, yeah, I see this person, you know, they've been using God's tools, and they're becoming the more and more the Christian that God wants them to be. Another little story I have is recently I was driving to work in the morning and going over on 490. So you probably don't know what 490 is, maybe some of you do, but I have to go from one side of the city to the other. And so I could see that 490 was backed up and the cars weren't moving, and I have a long way to go to work. So I had said, I've got to try an alternate route here. This isn't going to work. So I got off and went around the other way and started going a way that I don't think I'd ever been before, maybe once. And I could see now, you know, I wasn't quite sure exactly what I was doing, but I could see, well, you know, I know if I stay on this road, I'm going to get to a place where I know where I am, and I'll be able to hook up with my normal route to work. So I know I'm on the right course. But, you know, as I was driving along, I saw a sign real quick, 490. I thought, well, there's 490. I'll get on. So I swerved, quick look in the mirror, got in the lane, 490, I was on there. And the second I got on there, I said, oh, this is the wrong way, because I got on 490 after my normal exit. So I had gone too far, so I had to go down to the next exit, got off, there was nowhere to get back on, had to come back up. Guess what? I was on the same road again, same path, and this time, do you think I got on 490? No, I didn't. I kept going straight away to where I knew was the right destination. You know, and that, I think there's an analogy too there. As a Christian, sometimes, you know, we get off track. We get off in the wrong direction of doing these things, growing in the Lord and serving Him. And we make it off for, you know, this was only a 10-minute detour, fortunately, but, you know, sometimes we take maybe a couple hours out of the way, or maybe sometimes we go south for a while. But, you know, the Lord brings us back around, doesn't He? He loves us, I'm reminded of this verse of chapter 1 here, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's plan, God's will, is to continue to work in you, and he will bring you back around to that point, maybe a point where you're at today, where you're hearing a message. You've probably heard a message like this before, a message that's talking about growing and the things of the Lord, committing yourself to the things of the Lord. And maybe you've been off track, and we all get off track. I've been off track, and probably most of you have been off track from time to time. But maybe now's the day to get back on track with the Lord Jesus. You know, if you stay on the right track, you know where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to a good thing, and there'll be good things in store for us. And we look forward to that day where we see the Lord, the day of Christ, as the Bible refers to in verse 10, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So don't give up. God won't give up on you, so don't give up and commit yourself. Get going in the things of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can take this time out of our week and be together as Christians and have fellowship and spend time remembering you, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, spend time in your word. So we thank you, Lord, and as we've gone over these verses from your word, may they work in our hearts and cause the fruit that you want to see in our lives, Lord. And as we continue to meet in fellowship and have this meal time. Lord, we just give you thanks now for the good food, as to the blessed to our use. In Jesus' name, amen.